series, The Gospel of the Music. That was probably one of my very favorite sermon series that we've done. I'll be honest with you, as I started working on my sermon on Tuesday, I started looking up what songs we were singing this week, and we weren't doing that anymore. So, you know, I enjoyed it. I hope that you enjoyed it as we saw a little bit about how God uses his word to connect through music. Some of you may have noticed I may not have been in my regular spot this morning, but it was interesting to see and to participate in a different place, if you will, as we worship together and be able to sing the songs that many of us know well. Some of us may not know them very well at all, but to be able to worship together as a body is a blessing. So I want to begin this morning. We're going to start a series called Being the Body. Now, it's an interesting thing. You may notice in some of the pictures that we put up on the screen, there's usually something in the background. Can anybody tell what's in the background of this picture?
People.
Their faces. You know, it's unique as we talk about the body of Christ. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about what it means to be a part of the body. Now, the reason I use the body of Christ, we're not talking about just the church. We're not just talking about this building, but we're talking about the kingdom as a whole. As we talk about the body, there's a lot of interesting things that we begin to find. And I'll tell you, the older I get, you guys know I'm not very old, but the older I get, the more I realize that the body cannot function the way that it's supposed to. Am I alone in that? Occasionally, when you get out of bed, your body doesn't move the way it's supposed to, or things make noises that aren't supposed to. But the body's an interesting thing, isn't it? And when it doesn't function correctly, it affects our entire life. Now, some of you may know this. It may not be a surprise to you, but when I was in college, I have a minor in kinesiology. Does anybody know what kinesiology is? It's PE. I took too many PE classes in college and actually ended up with a kinesiology minor. It's just a fancy word for PE. Like, we just played a lot of games. That's what I did in college, apparently. But, you know, if you study the body much, all of us have probably taken a science class or biology class. And, we have a basic understanding of how the body works. But the body is a powerful thing, isn't it? And the body needs its other parts in order to function correctly. If those other parts don't function correctly, what begins to happen to the rest of the body? It doesn't function correctly, right? So I'm going to read some things. I read some statistics about our body this week that I think are pretty interesting about how the human body really functions. Small, minute things that maybe we don't think about very often. So the first thing I want to read to you is about stomach acid. Stomach acid is one of the most powerful substances, really, in all the world. Stomach acid is actually strong enough to digest or to eat away the metal zinc. But our stomachs can rebuild themselves so quickly that they're not damaged. Another element that I noticed about our bodies, our lungs contain 300 million capillaries. If you were to line up 300 million capillaries, teeny, teeny, tiny blood vessels, anybody want to guess how far that might go? 1,500 miles. So if you lined up all the capillaries inside of your lungs, it would literally stretch 1,500 miles. Did you know that a human bone is stronger than granite based on its weight? A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support 9 tons of weight. That's 4 times as much as concrete. Each kidney contains 1 million individual filters. They filter an average of around 2.2 pints of blood per minute. Our muscles, the muscles in our eyes, move around 100,000 times a day. To give your leg muscles the same workout as our eyes, you would have to walk 50 miles every day. You know, if you think about how our bodies work, you know, a lot of things that we take for granted. You know, I mean, how many of you have ever counted how many times your eyes move? You can't do that, right? I mean, you can't do that. But our bodies function the way that they should because that's how God designed them. Now, we could get into a long discussion. We know that the body is no accident. The body is created on purpose. We weren't formed from some amoeba 10 billion years ago. There was no accident in how the human was formed. God had a plan and purpose for the body. There was nothing taken away. There was nothing added. God made it the way that it needed to be to function, to support life. You see, in the imagery that we find in the body, I think is incredibly powerful. As we begin to think about how and why Christ would use, or why Paul would often reference us as the body of Christ. You see, the human body, as unique and individual as it is, we've all had those moments and times where we've experienced some kind of pain. You may remember about 4 years ago, I had foot surgery. And it was really kind of one of the first major surgeries I'd had. I really haven't had a lot of surgery in my life. But it's amazing how something as small as your foot can change how you live your entire life, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have ever broken a finger? I cut my thumb the other day, and this may make me sound like a sissy, but it's amazing how much you can't do with your thumb. I mean, if your thumb's hurt, it's amazing. I mean, buttoning a shirt is not an easy thing to do. You know, but as we think about that in connection with the body of Christ, so often we forget the necessity that each part plays. You know, some of us like the idea of being a part of something bigger than ourselves. I think all of us want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. But a lot of times we don't like the idea of what we may have to do to be a part of it. I want to read to you this part of a book. Some of you may remember this book. I referenced it a few years ago. It's called I'm a Church Member. And the beginning section of it tells us a little bit of information. It talks about the difference between how we view our life in the world and how we view our life as a part of the kingdom of God. It tells us this, based on our research, 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace slower than that of their communities. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyard. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generations, those born before 1946, are Christians. About 15% of millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in American history, and almost 8 million members. They're born between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. We can blame it on the secular culture, as we often do. We can blame it on the godless politics of our nation. We do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, the hypocritical members, the uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians are doing that. But I am proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I am suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us as church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and care for us. We do not like the hypocrites in the churches, but we fail to see our own hypocrisy. God does not give us local churches to become country clubs. We are where memberships means we have privileges and perks. He has placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become church members as God intended. It's time to be the body of Christ. You know, that short section in that book has shaped my view of how we work together in the body of the church. And when we talk about this picture, it's not just some idea, it's not just some issue that arose a few years ago when people are starting to take recognition of it. In fact, we're going to look in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul is going to give us a picture of what it means. When I say the body of Christ, I'm not, again, just talking about those gathered here in this room. I'm not even just talking about every church, which there's not a lot of churches I found out meeting this morning, so I'm proud of you guys for being here. You toughed it out. A lot of churches closed this morning on the radio. You know, but as we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about believers around the globe joining together for the sake of the gospel. See, so often we get so closed-minded about what it means to be a part of the body. We think that the world revolves just around my thoughts or my ideas. But instead, we need to come back to the truth, recognizing that our worlds revolve around the truth of God's word. That all that we do, all that we say, center around what God's word tells us. And so the Apostle Paul brings us to a place of understanding our part in the body. So I want us to begin by looking at the church body as a diverse picture of unity. Starting in verse 12, Paul tells us of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, "For as the body is one, it has many parts, and all the parts of it, that body, though many, are one body. So also is Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, Paul uses this imagery of the universal church. Now, I want to be clear, we're not talking about universalism. We're talking about the universal church. So, the church in Shelby, the church in Mozambique, the church in Ghana, the church wherever. And he's talking about the universal church. Now, does anybody know the word for the universal church? Just a little quiz for you. Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. Now, we could go back, we could have a big history lesson about what the Catholic Church is, what happened, where they went astray. But the original intention, the word that Paul used here, is a picture of the entire church around the globe, the universal body of Christ. And that's what Paul, as he begins giving us this imagery, he tells us that it's more than just a local assembly. It's the body of believers spread around the globe. Now, that's an interesting thing. We've taken some time last week and the week before, we highlighted the Montana Missions Offering. You know, we live in kind of a secluded part of the world, and sometimes we forget that other places exist. Like, when I talked to my parents, or my mom last night, you know how warm it was in Dallas, Texas yesterday, just for fun? It was 96. They mowed the yard yesterday while I shoveled ours. And so the picture here is that we can get a little closed in on just what's here in our life. You know, the beauty of the body is that what we do here can impact the rest of the world. You know, Shelby's one of those really, really beautiful places that we have people that come and go. You know, there are people that have been in this church that end up around the world. I mean, we have the opportunity to participate with the body of Christ around the planet. And so Paul, as he uses this picture of the human body, he tells us in verse 12, "For as the body in one has many parts, and all the parts of it the body, though many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, Paul will argue here in just a few moments that the body of Christ is not separated. He's saying that the body of Christ is one, that it is unified. Now, I'm sure none of us have had the experience where our left leg has decided to go a different direction than our right leg. Has anybody ever had that experience? When you fall down. That's a good example. That'll preach right there. You see, if you try to go two different directions at once, you're going to fall down. I didn't even put that in my notes. You see, the picture here is that our body is intended to be one. Our body as a human is intended to be one solid piece. And when one part does something different than the other, we get in trouble. That's what Paul tells us here about the body of Christ, is that if we are not centered around the truth, now the truth is the hope of the gospel. Now, if we are not centered, there are a lot of things that we could argue about. You know, there are a lot of denominations that are going to have some dissimilarities. They're going to have some similarities. And a lot of people look and they say, well, what on earth, what difference do those things make? And there are some qualifications and disqualifications. We could talk about that a long time. But the truth is, we have to come back to the center of the gospel. We have to come back to what makes the first things first. You may not agree with everything I say. You may not agree with how I read the Bible. You may not agree with every word that comes out of my mouth. But we can agree on the hope of Jesus. We can agree that at the heart of all the things that we recognize, that Jesus came, he showed us how to live, he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. You see, that's what brings unity. That's what brings us together as the body of Christ. He continues in verse 13, he says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, there is no difference in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us. We're not talking about baptism of the Spirit. We're not talking about conversion at any moment in time. We're talking as we become believers, we are given the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit as God's instruction, as his mouthpiece in our lives. Let me take us to John chapter 7 that describes to us the role of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39 tell us this. For the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now let's take a minute and look at the imagery of what Jesus says. He says, the scripture has said we will have streams of living water flowing deep within us. You see, that's the Holy Spirit. It's that living water that gives us life, that brings us unity, that connects us as the body of Christ. You see, so often we argue about what separates us, but we rarely discuss what brings us together. Unfortunately, in churches, we spend most of our time arguing about minutiae. We spend most of our time discussing and debating things that, truthfully, most of us probably can't find foundation in Scripture for. I don't mean to offend anyone in that picture, but in reality, there are a lot of people that make arguments, and you have to go back and say, can you tell me where you find that in the Bible? And most of them can't. See, the truth is, we have to come back to Jesus. So often we're distracted by the junk, and we have to come back to the source of living water. We have to come back to the source that gives us life, and that is Christ. See, that picture that Paul tells us here in verse 13 says we are baptized in one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. Paul uses those phrases to give us the immensity, that there's not separation. Those statements in his day and in his culture would have been juxtaposed to one another. So a Jew and a Gentile, they would have had no relationship with each other. They wouldn't have even found themselves in the same room. A slave or a freeman, they would not associate together. See, that's not how it should be in the body of Christ. Someone shouldn't walk in our door and say, well, they don't quite fit our criteria. They don't quite fit in with us. See, because the body of Christ is about unity. See, because at any moment in time, we could all walk through that door and not fit in. We could walk through that door and not be cleaned up. We could walk through that door and have had something terrible, difficult, hard coming into our lives and not fit in. But you see, because of Jesus, because of his grace, we have been made right. Not through our actions, but through the actions of Christ. You see, now, not only are we brought into one body, given one Spirit, unified through the hope of the gospel, we are given this picture that each part of the body has a function. Everyone in the church, everyone as a part of the body of Christ, has a purpose. Verses 14 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tell us this. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now, there are many parts, yet one body. So if you look at your body, each part has a specific purpose. Now, just to kind of go a step further from what Paul is saying, your finger cannot accomplish the role of your mouth, right? Maybe I should rethink that. There are certain things we can communicate with our hands that maybe shouldn't come out of either our hands or our mouths. Those are but the picture, man, stick to my notes, man. I just got to stick to my notes or I get in trouble. You see, the picture is that our body has a specific design, doesn't it? that your mouth does what your mouth should do. Your foot does what your foot should do. Your toe does what your toe should do. And each part has a purpose, even your pinky toe. You know, your pinky toe, if you don't have your pinky toe, it completely throws your balance off. I mean, God put our bodies together to accomplish the purpose of each part. Now, I think as Paul obviously had been a part of a church before. He had been around a group of people before. I had a professor years ago tell me this. He said, where there are people, there will be problems. Would any of us agree with that? He wasn't just talking about the church. He said, where there are people, there will be problems. And each of us, we have our opinions and we have our views and we have the opportunity to share or to speak those. But Paul, obviously, as he spoke to the church in Corinth here in chapter 12, he understood that people oftentimes struggled with their roles in life. Now, he uses the imagery, he says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? Even if you tell your hand, hand, you are not a part of the body, is it still your hand? Well, it's still your hand. It's just not connected to your body. If you tell your hand that you're not a part of the body, is it still a part of your body? It is. You see, so often we forget the role that each of us have been given. You know, and I think Paul uses this imagery not just to give us a picture that we can look at in our own physical body. But what do? Hands can create. Hands can work. Hands can build. But what else can hands do? They can destroy. They can damage. And they can break down. You see, your hand has the opportunity to do very good or very bad. Each of us have a role. Hands, if you are a hand in this room, and what I mean by a hand, I mean someone who likes to work, someone who looks for opportunities to invest and to build and to grow, your hand is essential. Maybe you are a foot. Maybe you are a foot, someone who likes to go, someone who likes to be, someone who's looking for opportunities to share the hope of the gospel. Your foot is necessary. Now, I'm going to say this, and I may have to go ahead and hopefully none of us are rear ends in the church. I mean, it's a part of the body. But so often, as believers, we forget that each of us have a role. And if we don't use that role, the rest of the church suffers. Church, if you are a foot and you are called to go and you don't, the rest of the body suffers. If you are an ear and you refuse to listen, the rest of the body suffers. If you are an eye and you have a vision for the future and you don't see, the rest of the body suffers. If you are a hand who's been called to work and to serve and you don't, the rest of the body suffers. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 12, that God has given us each abilities. And if we don't use those abilities for his glory, we are squandering the greatest gift given to us. And not only do we suffer, but those around us suffer as well. See, we're called to function as the body, as a unified group of people, sharing the hope of Jesus. Let me tell you this out of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So often we come to church. So often we approach the body and we say, what can it do for me? And if you won't do this for me, well, I'm going to go somewhere else that will. You know, I'll be the first to tell you, our church isn't perfect. Our people aren't perfect. And I'm glad for that. You see, because what it means is that each of us have a recognition of our need to work together. I need you. I need you as a part of this body. I need you to use your tools. I need you to use your gifts. And so often we get it backwards. We come to Jesus and we say, well, Jesus, what are you going to do for me now? Look what I've got myself into. How are you going to fix this? And Jesus says, well, I've already given that to you. I mean, Mark chapter 10 tells us, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That he has already given that example for us. He has already paid the ransom that each of us have been called to pay. You see, that body of Christ is us working together to accomplish his purpose here on earth. Now let's go a step further into verses 21 through 26. And it reminds us that there are no nobodies in the body of Christ. Verses 21 through 26 say, "So the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, all the more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body we think to be less honorable, we clothe them with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts we have no need for clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." See, church, this is the picture of the body of Christ. That no one is a nobody. That each of us, even though our gifts and talents and abilities may be different than someone else's, they're still vital and they're still important. You see, those parts that we may say, "Well, I just don't have a purpose." See, God put there for a reason. You know, for many of us, we come into our lives, we've accepted Christ, and we've walked in it for years, and we just think, "Well, I just don't have a purpose. I'm not a good teacher. I can't really sing. I just don't fit in this. Maybe I have some physical disability that I can't serve in this place. I don't like kids. I don't want to be in the nursery." I mean, whatever it might be, we think, "Well, I can't. But what are things that we can do? You know, as the body of Christ, we need one another. And that's what Paul brings our attention to in the final section that we just read a moment ago. He tells us that all of those things, the honorable, the less honorable, that all of those have been made so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. You see, we are called to support one another. Now, I'm going to say a difficult thing. Did you know it's not just the pastor's job to love the church? It's the church's job to love the church. I may get to be the mouth more often than not, but I am a part of this body just as you are. And each of us are called to love, to support, and walk with each other, no matter what difficulty may arise in each other's life. You see, and that's one of the beauties that we look at in a church like ours, in a body of Christ like ours, is that each of us, we live in a small town, we're a small church. We have the privilege to know and to experience and to be with those who hurt, to be with those who rejoice, to be with the body, to be the members connected together. Verse 26 tells us, "So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, if we look and we were to say that some part is not necessary, you saw my strange interaction with my hand a few moments ago, we could look and we could say that, "Well, that's not needed." You know, church, there are a lot of things that go on each and every day that the most of us may not recognize. There are people who come into this building and clean it. Did you know it doesn't clean itself? Did you know that? There are people that show up early and plow snow. Did you know that the snow doesn't blow off the church? We prayed for it, but it didn't. You know, there are things that happen that help the church to function, that help the body. And I don't want us to get fixated around just this building, because that's not the body. You see, if this building didn't exist, if our church didn't have a sign, we would still be the body of Christ. We would still be his people, seeking to share the hope of the gospel in this community. You see, that's what it means to be a part of the body, is not just thinking about how it can serve us or me, but thinking about how it can serve the kingdom around us. And Paul shifts our attention away as we look in verse, starting in verse 27, of chapter 12 into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a verse that we will well know. And this picture here is everybody needs to love everybody in order to be a healthy body. You ever had a part of your body that you thought hated the rest of your body? All of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, maybe it's your back, maybe it's your foot, maybe it's your hand, maybe it's your eye, I don't know. But we've all had those moments where you thought, man, the rest of my body hates this body part. But the picture here is that as the body, in order to be healthy, we are to support and build up. We are to point each other to Christ. In verse 27, moving into chapter 13. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 13 to be what? The love chapter. And we often preach it. We talk about it. When do we talk about it?
Weddings.
Weddings. Valentine's Day. Did you know that's not what Paul meant? See, because Paul here is talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about his people. And as he moves from chapter 12, it's not like, oh, good, I'm going to talk about Valentine's Day now. No, because it didn't exist. But Paul transitions and tells us how we are to love one another. Starting in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gift, and I will show you an even better way. Now, you may end in verse 12, and you may stop there and say, okay, well, I need to desire the greater gift. Church, what is the greater gift? It starts in verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak the languages of men and of angels and do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Verse 8. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I set aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. For I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. You see, often as we read through that section of Scripture, we think about our spouse. We think about our loved ones, about how we are to love them. You see, I think as we look at the order of life, we have to keep, as I mentioned earlier, the first thing first, that our love, first of all, has to be for God. Our love has to be centered on Him. And then our second love is to be our family. We are to love them in the fashion and way that God has just given to us out of 1 Corinthians 13. But that love is not to stop there, is it? It's not just to stop at your spouse or your children. That love is to flow into our relationships with one another. Now think with me for a moment. If we loved each other, let's just take this small section of people sitting in this room. If we loved each other the way that this just described to us, how different would our world be? If we loved each other, just as this small group of 50 people loved each other, what impact do you think that would make on our community? Do you think people would notice something different about how we interacted with one another? It's not just about our church thing. It's about being part of the body of Christ. You see, if we were to love one another with this kind of love, we would be exemplifying the love that Jesus gave to us. You see, that's what comes back in this picture of how we are to function as the body of Christ. It comes back to Jesus. See, because Jesus was the example of love. Now, we're not talking about mushy, gushy kind of love. I don't think Jesus was a hugger. I'm just going to say that. I could be wrong. I might have to go to heaven and answer for that. I'm not talking about the mushy, gushy kind of love to where we think, well, I mean, I'm just kind of uncomfortable with that. I'm talking about love, true love, that set an example in both the good times and the hard times. You see, Jesus set an example. He didn't just give love when things were easy. In fact, he often showed love through discipline, didn't he? He showed love through correction. He showed love through letting people like Peter step out of the boat and experience Christ's salvation as he pulled it from the water. You see, this picture of love is walking with one another. It's showing Jesus in the midst of our lives. You see, as Paul talks in these few verses in chapter 12 and chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he reminds us that the body needs each other. And the body sometimes hurts. The body sometimes struggles. But the body needs each other to move forward. See, we need each other, church. I need you. I need you to be a part of the body so that we can accomplish God's purposes here in this community. We need to be a part of the body so that as we look at it from the kingdom's sake, that we are working together to share the hope of Jesus around the globe. Now you may think, I want to share this final story with you, that you have nothing to offer. I want to share this story by a man named Miles McPherson. He wrote a book called God in the Mirror. He tells a story of a man who was a former Hell's Angel. As he approached, this man stood 6'4", about 250 pounds, wore a cut-off jean jacket, and had tattoos up and down his arms, on his face, and even on his eyes. The man walked. Miles McPherson was a pastor of this church. They got off the elevator together. Obviously, they had an elevator. We don't have an elevator. And Miles was admittedly, he wrote, nervous to speak to the man. He says these words. He talked as they went down the hall, and he asked the man why he was in his church building. This former Hell's Angel replied, "Pastor Miles, you're always encouraging us to do something." Miles later wrote, "I had no idea the man joined my church. So I figured I've got to do something," the man said. "I want to serve the Lord." The church that McPherson serves in has hundreds of ministries. And so Miles asked him, "What ministry are you joining?" And this Hell's Angel said, "The knitting ministry." Miles asked him, "How on earth would you join the knitting ministry?" He says, "Well, actually, I don't knit. I crochet. I learned in prison. After sewing and crocheting for 12 years in prison, I felt as the Lord had saved me, I had something to give back." He later wrote the book. Just then the lady walked out who headed the knitting ministry. She walked to the Hell's Angel and said, "Are you Jim?" She gave him a big grin, took his hand, watched him go down the hall together. You know, what was unique about this story of the former Hell's Angel thought he had nothing to give. Despite his past, despite his difficulty, McPherson found that even in the smallest of times and moments that he thought could have no impact, he saw God had worked in a man's life and was using him to impact the kingdom in a very small and minute way. Now maybe you don't knit, maybe you don't crochet, maybe you never spent a day in prison, maybe you have. Maybe you've been in church your entire life, maybe you have served in every capacity that our church has to offer. But the kingdom needs you. The kingdom needs you to be a part. If you're a hand, to serve. If you're a foot, to go. If you're an ear, to listen. If you're an eye, to see. If you are a mouth, to speak. To build up the kingdom so that the whole world will know the hope of Jesus. You see, that's why the body exists. That's worship.